Of the body of the church in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We are on number 12. I'm not going to repeat them all this morning, but we are on number 12, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're talking about spiritual essentials. We've gone through all the internal organs that compare to the church and how it operates, what makes it successful in the eyes of God, what makes us profitable in God's eyes. And then we got into the veins and the arteries, everything essential to the workings of a body. And we are now on number 12. We must depend upon God. We must depend upon God. And you might think, well, that goes without saying. Well, it should. It should go without saying. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses is preparing the people to go into the promised land, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's reminding the people of what God has promised. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 10, he said this, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee large or great and goodly or beautiful cities which thou buildest not, and houses of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." And here's the warning. Moses said, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord." Beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And so we also can get to the point, not only in our personal lives, but in our ministries, where God is really left out. You know, there's a lot of churches that have a lot of programs and accomplish a lot of things, but it's all man doing it. In other words, we got to be careful that the church doesn't just become like every other business. Because anything that's going to last for eternity has to come through the power of our Lord. He's given each of us the power of his Holy Spirit so that we will depend upon God and not upon self, because it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So anything of eternal significance is going to happen as a result of Spirit empowerment. In the next hour, we're going to spend the whole time talking about prayer. We don't talk enough about prayer. And I want to preach on prayer and how easy it is to kind of get into a rut in our prayer lives where we pray the same old things with little feeling, little emotion, little thought, and then we wonder where the power is in our lives and our ministries. We must search for the heart and mind of God. Remember part of the disciples' prayer, a model prayer that the Lord gave the apostles when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He said, "Hallowed be thy name. Set apart and holy is your name." Yes, ma'am.
I think that's where Gary and I are. Probably it's not in a rut, but we have so many things to pray for that we find ourselves praying for a lot of the same people and the same things. If we do not do that every day and then add others or add more or whatever, Is God still hearing and answering our prayers?
There's a lot that depends on God hearing and answering prayer. I mean, obviously, there's going to be things that some wives have prayed for their husbands and husbands for their wives to get saved for 50 years before they get saved. So it's not that God has a cutoff point. All right, now look, you prayed for that for 4 days. That's it. I'm not listening anymore. If it's on our heart and we're praying sincerely from the heart, we can pray for, forever. If we don't know in our hearts that God has answered us, God may say no. Well, we have to know when God says no. Otherwise, we can pray far beyond the point of where we should pray. What I'm talking about, and it'll be more explained in the next hour, is praying just to pray and say at the end of the prayer, "There, I've done my duty, I've prayed." Prayer should be much more than a duty. It should be a delight. We should get up from our knees refreshed. Not taxed, not like, oh, a burden is lifted, I got through this. And it can get that way. It can become dull and boring and meaningless and heartless. Prayer shouldn't be heartless.
We ask God to give us the faith that, you know, what we pray will be accomplished.
Amen. That's good. That's a part of prayer. If we pray without faith, we're not praying. Yes, sir.
Jesus told a parable about that, I believe, in the Bible, about the judge and the persistent widow woman.
Yeah.
That kept going to him and going to him and going to him. And finally said, okay, I've had enough. I'm going to do what you want to do. But
persistence.
That teaches us
Thank
to
you,
be
ma'am.
Persistent, I think, in what we pray. Especially, we need to be fervent about our prayers. That's what the Bible
Amen.
Says. We must be fervent. It don't matter if you still think and concentrate on what and who you're praying for, and you're fervent about it, you're sincere in your heart, God's going to hear it.
Amen. Yeah. There's a lot involved in prayer, and we'll talk about it for... I'm not going to do a long series on prayer at this point, but we are going to spend some time talking about prayer. Thank you, ma'am. My water girl, Abby, got busy at the door this morning. Thank you. So she, I always, if I get it, and Abby said, Bubba, I get your water. All right. But we'll talk more about that. But, because remember, there are things that hinder prayer. Peter wrote about in 1 Peter chapter 3 about husband-wife relationships that are on the outs, that affects prayer. The psalmist said in Psalm 66, I think verse 18, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us. So sin needs to be confessed and forsaken. So there are things that can hinder prayer, sin in our own lives. And we'll mention some of that. But here, depending upon God. Because if not, we can get all wrapped up in good ideas and programs and activities and be out of the will of God. And when that happens, we're not depending upon Him. So the question I want us to ask ourselves this morning as we begin, are we depending upon Him or is it my own power? If we depend upon self, we're going to be disappointed over and over and over again. We're going to fail over and over and over again. I'm not talking about failure in the eyes of the world, because we may be successful in God's eyes and fail and be a failure in the eyes of the world. I'm talking about in the eyes of God, being the center of His will. Then number 13, we must be flexible. We must be flexible. Like, you know, did I turn this on? I did, didn't I? Last week I recorded them. I listened to the recording in this thing, and it was beautiful. And somehow between there and the computer, I lost them. They went away. And here I thought I had that thing figured out. So you just don't know. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. In case you were looking and couldn't figure out why they weren't on there. Well, I actually had it on the computer and listened to it, and then by going from there to the website is when something went amiss. Matthew 15, verses 1 and, or actually, verse. Let's do verses 1 through 3. If one of you would like to read verses 1 through 3, Matthew 15, we must be flexible. This would be number 13 if you've been keeping track of these. Who would like to read 15, 1 through 3?
They do not wash their hands when they eat their bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?
Amen. Now here's the thing, and of course he goes on and explains what he's talking about. But the Pharisees were really stuck on the letter of the law. I mean the letter of the law. And what they ended up doing beyond that is adding to the law, making it burdensome. Because God's commandments, John even wrote in one of his epistles, I think the fifth chapter of the first epistle, that God's commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. Now, obviously, if we try to accomplish God's will and obey his word in the power of the flesh, then it's grievous, it's burdensome, it's impossible. Because the law of God in the Old Testament really was a schoolmaster that pointed us to Christ, because without the grace of God, I mean, there's no hope. We can't live up to the law, can we? Christ fulfilled it perfectly, but we can't. But the Pharisees began to look at tradition on an equal and sometimes even greater footing than the Word of God. I've seen that happen in some churches. You ever seen it? Where the man-made rules became even maybe a little bit more significant than what the Bible taught. I've seen it happen. We got to be really careful that we don't come up with preferences that become biblical rules, or we think they're biblical rules, and they're not. The Pharisees were stuck on tradition. And one thing the Lord taught them and is seeking to teach us even today is stubbornness is not a virtue. It's not one of the spiritual gifts, and it's not part of the fruit of the Spirit. Stubbornness, it's not in the list. Check the list. It's not there. And sometimes we think if we're stubborn, even anti-Bible stubborn, that somehow God's going to honor that. The Apostle Paul taught us flexibility in his personal life. Look at Acts chapter 16. An example of how Paul was led by the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 16, and if someone would like to read verses 6 through 10. Acts 16, 6 through 10. Anybody? All right, Randy.
Now when they had gone throughout Pygra,
Phrygia.
Mm-hmm. The regions of Galatia, and were forbidden with the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to
Mysia,
they essayed to go into
Bithynia.
But the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Pythia, came down to Troy. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. They stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come on to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them.
All right, thank you. So the Apostle Paul had wanted to go south, and he wanted to go into Asia after being in Galatia and Phrygia, but the Spirit of God had different plans. Now, what if Paul was not flexible? What if he was stubborn? What if he said, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I've made my mind up to do, and had no contact or no sensitivity to the Spirit of God, and he went ahead and did his thing. Look at all that would have happened. Macedonia, that's into Europe. The gospel went into Europe through the Apostle Paul, and it happened here. It would not have happened, possibly, or it might have been delayed for centuries. Who knows? But Paul was sensitive and flexible to the Spirit of God. And he went exactly where God told him to do. The vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia and pleaded with him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And that's exactly what he did. After coming to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. The Spirit allowed them not to go into Mysia and Bithynia. They passed by Mysia, came down to Troas, which was ancient Troy, by the way. And then, of course, he saw the vision of the man in Macedonia. So it reminds us to be flexible, not to be stubborn, mule-headed, and not willing to listen to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And then, number 14, we need to desire, or we must desire, to grow. Turn to 1 Peter 2:2. Familiar passage? Spiritual growth. We hear a lot about numerical growth, and that's important, of course, because numbers are people. People are souls. Souls need to be saved and added to the church, and as they are, the church grows. And right now, of course, we're not in much of a growth spurt. Instead, kind of the opposite. Folks have been visiting. Some are becoming regulars. Others are in and out. We have some that are here in Sunday school for a month or two, then they're out for a week or two or a month, and then they're back, and then they're, and that sort of thing. But one thing we need to do is grow spiritually. That should never stop. If the numerical numbers are down for a time, God will take care of that as we are faithful to witness and invite people. That's up to God to bring people in. I called a couple that visited last week. We sent a letter to them. I called them. I talked to them. They said they enjoyed it. I invited them back. I can't make them come. All I can do is get the letter out. We get it out right away. It's out by Tuesday. The letter's out. And by the end of that week, I call. There's a couple that came, family that came to the festival. I called them yesterday. And the little girl, Nova, she has the flu that's, or the whatever that stomach virus is that's going around. So, I mean, that's all we can do. I can't make anybody come. And, you know, so that's up to the Lord. But we need to be faithful in inviting, passing out the cards, the flyers, and whatever, and inviting people to come. And then, of course, as God's time is right, they will come. But in our own lives, in the meantime, we must grow. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where Peter writes, and it's just as real today as it was then. I'm going to back up to verse 1. It kind of all fits together. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, all pretense, all deceit, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere or the pure milk of the Word. The milk of the Word are the basic teachings and tenets of the Word of God. Now, in Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews said, you know, you ought to be off the milk by now. You ought to be desiring meat. You ought to be, as a matter of fact, able to teach others. And so he was criticizing those Hebrews. He's saying, look, you ought to be a lot further along. And so there should be, though everyone grows at their own pace spiritually, there should always be growth. And there should be a desire in our hearts for whatever we need from the Word of God to cause that growth to happen. A young person in the Lord should desire milk. A baby cries for milk. A strong desire that's placed within a child, within a baby, by the Lord Himself. If they had not an appetite for it, they wouldn't drink it. God puts the appetite there. So the question is, how is our desire for the Word of God? We can go through times where the Bible, we can't lay it down. If we're not reading the book, we are listening to it in the vehicle on the way to work. Or if we're not listening to it when we have spare time, we might have little devotionals and we're picking those up and reading them and any time we have a moment or whatever. But if we're not careful, the Bible can become a dead, dormant book. Not because is there anything wrong with the Bible. The Bible never changes, but our appetite can get kind of weak. Now, I like to eat food. Do you? I used to live to eat. Now I eat to live. And I used to eat to live. Now I live to eat. I love food. And it used to be a nuisance. I'd be out doing something, and I'd have to come in and eat. Barb would call me, whatever, time to eat, and I'm in the middle of something. Now it's like, is it time to eat yet? For crying out loud, it seems like. Well, when I do not want to eat, I'm sick. Really, there's something wrong. I have some kind of bug, or there's something wrong. I'm physically sick. When our appetite is not strong for the Word of God, we are spiritually sick. And we need to investigate what's wrong. Whether it be sin in our hearts and lives, whether it just be downright laziness, whatever. Maybe priorities have gotten mixed up. We're putting A before B when it should always be the Word of God. We say, well, I don't have time for that. And we push that aside in favor of doing whatever. There has to be time. If we're too busy to give some time, doesn't have to be hours, but if we're too busy to give some time to God, we're too busy. We're too busy. And then we're going to end up hurting ourselves spiritually. And that, when we start hurting spiritually, it affects our entire lives. So there should be that desire to grow. Peter also wrote in 2 Peter 3:18. He said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need knowledge and we need the grace to go with it, because then we will speak the truth in love. Grace, of course, is God's unmerited favor. And of course, before we pray sometimes for a meal, we'll say, who's going to say grace? That's how it used to be said. I've never said it, but folks said that. You're going to say grace, because grace also means thanks. And so we grow in grace and in the knowledge. 1 John chapter 2, and let's turn to this one. Turn ahead to John's epistle. 1 John chapter 2, and if someone would like to read 12 through 14. 1 John 2, 12 through 14. Again, we're looking at, we must desire to grow. We must depend upon God, and we must be flexible. We must desire to grow. 1 John 2, 12 through 14. Do I have a volunteer? Gary?
I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one.
Amen. Thank you. So all of these verses, 12, 13, and 14, have to do with spiritual maturity and a certain growth level. And Paul John is commending each of these groups that reflect a different maturity. Mature believers who have an intimate personal knowledge of God are those that have that special relationship based upon not just the knowledge, but the grace that Peter talked about. A new Christian knows the Father. A mature Christian, further through the Word, has the ability to overcome the wicked one. So it begins with an intimate knowledge of God, and as we grow in grace, as we grow in the Word of God, we are able then to stand against the, as Paul wrote, the wiles or the cunning devices of the devil, and we're able to see more victory, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But it all begins with a love of the Word of God. Job wrote, Job 23, verse 12, he said, I love the Word of God more than my necessary food. Wow. Love the Word of God. Jeremiah spoke in Jeremiah 15, 16 of eating the Word of God. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And he went on to say in that verse, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Now, does that describe our love for the Word of God? Do we love it more than food? Well, I can live without the Bible, but I can't live without food. That's the point. We can't live a spiritually victorious life without the Word of God. We can't. We will spiritually die. And we cause struggles in our own lives due to our lack of appetite for the truth. A lack of appetite, not only to read it and learn it, but to live it and let the Spirit of God have control. So all of these things are essential. We're out of time. Questions or comments about anything that we have discussed this morning? Anybody? All right, I'm going to go over the prayer list.